And so as they move out and they get ready to go into this new community opportunity, I have to remind you that there still would be conflict, there still would be stress, there still would be anger, there still would be bitterness, there still would be jealousy, and there would even be murder. And so because of that dynamic, God decided that one of the most important things to remind them of was about the value of life. And we see that as we enter into word number 6 in Exodus chapter 20. If you want to begin to turn there, that would be great. There was a need for them to be reminded of the value of human life. And I would submit to you that today for us as new covenant, New Testament people of God, we could use that reminder as well about the value of life. So Exodus chapter 20, if you turn there with me in your scriptures, it's page 52 in the Pew Bible. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to pick up with verse number 13, word number 6. Here's the reading of that text, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. You shall not murder. So here's word number 6 for you. Do not murder. I tried not to complicate it for us this morning. Do not murder. And here's what I'd like you to see underneath that. We need to value the sanctity of life. Value the sanctity of life. So do not murder. Value the sanctity of life. And as we continue, I want just to bring some statistics to your attention that I researched a little bit this last week. In 2017, there were 17,284 reported murder and non-negligent manslaughter cases in the United States alone. If you do that based on a yearly or daily basis, it's almost 50 people a day were murdered in the United States. And those numbers fluctuate from year to year. California led the way with 1,830 murder cases, and New York had 548 in 2017. And most of these cases took place in big cities like Detroit, Chicago, and New York City. But unfortunately, even small towns are not immune to murder. In less than 1 year, our community was devastated by 6 people being murdered. It started back in November of 2017, Alyssa Taft, 17 years old. And then in December of 2017, Zachary Duello was 17 years old. And then in June of 2018, Selena Calderon, and then her 14-month-old baby Owen as well were murdered. And then in October of 2018, Amber Washburn, 24 years old, and Joshua Niles, 28 years old, were also murdered in our town of Sotus. So violence is prevalent. And here's how it relates to word number 6, that despite the fact that violence continues in our country, in our state, and even in our communities, I would say that the typical person in this room right now and in churches or around the United States, the typical person in this room would look at word number 6 and basically say, I'm off the hook with this. I mean, at face value, I'm off the hook when it comes to word number 6. And some of you might even be thinking, why didn't he just go right to word number 7? Or why didn't he combine word number 6 with word number 7? Because it's really, really not an issue. As we think about our church and basically followers of Christ, word number 6 is not really an issue. But I think we'd be mistaken. Because I do understand that for the most part, you know, the high percentages that people and followers of Christ in particular have not violated the letter of the law in word number 6. But when we begin to understand this morning the full biblical teaching about word number 6, we're going to realize that we have other obligations and expectations beyond what we even think when it comes to word number 6. Because I want to submit to you that word number 6 has political, relational, emotional, physical, spiritual, and theological implications. All of those things. It's not just about a statistic in the paper. It's all these things are affected by word number 6. And what happens is those things, all those categories intersect with our lives today. So I do not want you to walk out this morning thinking, wow, that was an easy one to sit through because, you know, I haven't really committed murder. Be open to what this can mean in many, many ways. I think, again, one of the best ways to introduce commandments at times or these words that we're looking at is to look at the terminology, because I think there's confusion when it comes to terminology here. And I think we need to clear up or clarify the terminology to kind of present the foundation for our application today. You see, the words kill or killing and murder sometimes seem to be used interchangeably in the Bible, and they are at times, but they are not the same word as far as the meaning. They don't have the same meaning. Kill and murder do not have the same meaning. So let me just start by giving you some definitions and then some observations to help to set the stage for this. First of all, some definitions. To kill is to cause death, but this action isn't always considered murder. Now, that's important, because as we move later on and we talk about application of this, some people kind of combine these definitions of kill and murder, and they come up with some pretty wrong ideas. So, to kill is to cause death, but this action isn't always considered murder. Murder is the unlawful taking of innocent human life under wrong motives and circumstances. There is a difference. And typically, murder is characterized by premeditation, intent, and malice. Murder is characterized by premeditation, intent, and malice. So these words are similar, but they are not the same, and they are used differently in the Bible, and they have different meanings as it relates to word number six. Here's a couple observations, and we will not have time to go into all of this, but if you would like to have a conversation with me, I'd love to talk with you or interact with you about this, and I'm not a know-it-all with these things. I'm just making an observation, and I know there's some pushback with these things, but here's one observation. Killing is defensible in certain situations according to the Bible. Because unless you have a different translation than I do, or like a totally different Bible, you may have a different translation. But let's say you have a totally different Bible than I do, you're going to see killing in the Bible that's even defensible, allowed by God. So there's a difference there. But here's a second observation. Murder is never justified in the Bible. Murder is never justified in the Bible. So when you think about those two observations, that killing is defensible in certain situations and murder is never justified, we understand that this lays the foundation of word number six is do not murder. As a matter of fact, some of you may have a certain translation that says thou shalt not kill. The word kill there is actually not the best word. It's not the best translation. It really should be murder. That's really the best representation of what this commandment is talking about. Do not murder. Murder. And these definitions and observations lead us to a question. Why is murder wrong? And I put in my notes, that might sound like an unnecessary question. But it's not, because not everybody answers it the same way. Most people would answer it that in the affirmative, that it's wrong, but the rationale has huge implications of why somebody would say that murder is wrong. I think if I went out and interviewed people, 100 people individually, do you think murder is wrong? I think 99 out of 100, maybe 100, would say, yeah, it's wrong. But here's some of the rationale that people might give. Some might say murder's just not right. Okay? It's just not right. Or some might go further and say that in order to have a society where we feel safe and we can function together, we can't just go around killing each other. Oh, okay, I understand that rationale. And some would say murder is wrong because that's just the way things work. Now, there's some problems with these rationale statements, because some of them are based around things that we change. When someone says it's just not right to murder, has the definition of right been fluid lately in our country? So just because someone says it's not right, you have to then ask them, well, what's right? Or someone may say, it's just not the way things are. Well, what if the things change? Of all the Ten Commandments, if you think about, of all the Ten Commandments, people will most likely defend word number six based on their ethics. Most of the other ones, they won't. But based on their ethics, they'll most people will defend word number six. They'll stand up for it. But in his book on the Ten Commandments, Kevin DeYoung says that these responses, this rationale doesn't go far enough because he raises some other questions that they take it much deeper. Here's a question he asks. Who decides whether your life is worth protecting? That's a deeper question when it comes to why is murder wrong? Who decides whether your life is worth protecting? And then he has this question. Who's to say that your life being snuffed out wouldn't make the world a better place? Right? I'm not sure why some of you are laughing, because but that's the rationale, right? And so he's saying, as you ask deeper questions, it's much more important to have the right rationale behind why murder is wrong. So I don't want you to go out and answer people who may ask you the question, do you think murder is wrong? Or they say, oh, what about all the violence in America? I don't want you to answer, well, yeah, that's just not right. That's not enough for us. I don't want you to say, well, yeah, things shouldn't be like that. I wish we would just have more peace in the world. I don't want you to say just that. You can say that, but don't just say that. Because for Christians, God, through his word, has given us a definitive answer to why murder is wrong. Here it is. Murder is wrong because only humans are created in the image of God. Thus, human life is the most sacred thing in the world. The most sacred thing in the world. Because humans are made in the image of God. That is the answer to that question. And when you put God at the center of the answer to the question, it then really changes the rest of the answers to the questions that we're asking. You following me? This is really important. This is why we say every once in a while, and maybe you don't like it because we keep going back to it, when you deny Scripture, when you deny a creator, you diminish the value of life. Because if we're just in charge, we change the criteria and the rules all the time. In some cultures, human life is on the same level with animals, or sometimes even less. The United States is almost getting there. Only humans are made in the image of God. That's why murder is wrong. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Wow! You see the statements that are being made there? We're made in the image of God and we are not like the animals. We're to have dominion over the creation, be stewards over the creation, take care of the creation, but we're not equal to the created animals and wildlife and all those kind of things. And then it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Because we're made in the image of God, this is what Kevin DeYoung says. No matter people's race or ethnicity, how they vote, their health or disabilities, their age or infirmities, or whether they are bothersome to others, every person has inherent worth and dignity since each one is created to represent God. That's the bottom line. Word number six, do not murder. It's wrong because we're made in the image of God. And each week we've been in the Ten Commandments, we've tried to bridge that gap from Old Testament law to New Testament, because that's appropriate to do that, because we believe they're still relevant for us today. So according to Old Testament law, we're not to murder. But then as we move to the New Testament, what do we see as it relates to word number six? In the Gospels, over and over again, you see Jesus list, do not murder, as an expectation of a command to be continued to be followed today. You see that mentioned several times. In Romans chapter 13, it's interesting that Paul mentions the command, do not murder, as a practical application of how we're supposed to love each other. Saying, you know, love each other. And by the way, murder is not really a great expression of loving each other. And then in the book of Revelation, murder is mentioned among one of the several sins, one of many, not exclusive, but one of many sins that will be part of the final judgment, saying that it is an expectation for us today to not murder. So we can bridge the gap from Old Testament law to New Testament law and be okay with it. And I find it intriguing that if you study American law, even today, laws that relate to murder and other things, you will notice a lot of the examples, a lot of the sub-laws that are written will sound familiar to you because they come from the Bible. The Supreme Court did not come up with these things. We've maybe distorted them, but we did not come up with them. When you read about laws about manslaughter and premeditated murder and those kind of things, you know where they came from? The Old Testament law. Because God understood the value of life. So, at this point, take a mental pause, if you would. Maybe you've been on that for a while, but if you're not, just take a mental pause. Do not murder has specific definitions and observations connected to it. It's relevant for us today. But here's the mental pause. We get to this point, or we could get to this point in the message, you go, okay, Pastor Jay, I get it. Do not murder. I got it. And I'm good. I'm actually good. I can honestly say I'm good with this. But we're not. We're not. Because two things happen as it relates to word number six that are super relevant for us today. First of all, we have found ways to misapply word number six. And then we have missed the ways we should be applying it beyond just do not murder. So let me give you some examples of ways that we misapply this. And these are the things that I'm talking about are really practical, and people have discussions over these things, they have fights over these things, they have social media wars over these things, because there's a misapplication of word number six, and maybe you never thought about it, but it all relates back to do not murder. So here's some things, when we misapply word number six, here's what can happen. First of all, we can have a two-God syndrome. How many of you have ever heard of a two-God syndrome? I just said it. Could you raise your hand? How many have heard of a two-God syndrome? All right. This is what I mean. People read the Old Testament, and God is hateful, vengeful, and violent. Come on now. I've even heard the word that God's a hater in the Old Testament. You're like, I haven't been there in a while. You go there. Not for family devotions necessarily or bedtime stories, but you go there and people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is hateful and mean and violent. And then when we get to the New Testament, he's the God of mercy and love. That's a misapplication of word number six because you create a two-God syndrome. And you're like, well, does that really matter? It does matter because when we misapply it, there are a lot of people today who say, I want nothing to do with God. Because they have this two God, and they can't reconcile a God who is just and a God who is loving. And they can't reconcile that. They think God is a murderer. And so we have to be careful because that's not really the depiction and really not a true picture of word number six. Here's another way that it can be misapplied as far as a two-God syndrome. It's not just people walking away from God. We also come up with some really bad theology. When you have a two-God syndrome, what you do is you look at the Old Testament and go, that was the Old Testament. And so we have churches today who teach this. Everybody gets to heaven because we want to just believe in the God of mercy and grace and love. A lot of churches that teach that because the Bible, and they might say this, the Bible says, do not murder. And so that God could not possibly be the God that we worship. That's some other type of God. We worship the God who's love. It sounds so much better, doesn't it? But that's a problem. You have a two-God syndrome going on. That's a misapplication. Here's some just real practical examples of some more misapplications of word number six. I'm not here to publicly debate you. I'm just throwing it out as things that are out there. I put some verses in your insert that we're not going to go to just to get you thinking. Again, if you want to have more discussions, I'd be happy to. But here's a misapplication of word number six. No hunting. There are some Christians who would say, you should not hunt because the Bible says, do not murder. That's true. Now, I think that's a misapplication, but there would be some who would say that. Now, am I all for just randomly, you know, swerving and taking out squirrels on the road? No. I'm not. I'm not a huge fan of cats, but I still respect. See, some of this stuff is like just my preferences, okay? It's not inspired at all by Scripture. I do think there are certain animals that are more apt to be possessed by evil spirits. I'm not going to say that's a cat, but I'm just saying I believe there might be some. But regardless of that, I'm not going to do that. But you think about Scripture. Did Jesus go fishing? Yeah. Did Jesus eat the killed Passover lamb? Did God institute a whole sacrificial system? Yes. So no hunting may not apply all the way through as we think. So that might be a misapplication, so we have to be careful. Here's another misapplication. No war. We shouldn't go to war. I don't think that that's a proper application of word number 6. Now, am I for war? Absolutely not. Would I love to be more of a peaceful time? Absolutely. Are we allowed to defend our country? Yes. Now, can you debate the rationale for certain wars? Absolutely. But the idea of war itself is wrong because do not murder? I think that's a misapplication. Now, would that cause some political and economic and social and emotional conversations? Yes, and they all go all the way back to word number 6. Here's another one. No death penalty. That's a misapplication of word number 6. Because the courts did not come up with the death penalty. You know who did? God did. Way before the law. Way before the law. And it's interesting that even in Old Testament law, it's very specific that if someone is being accused of murder, that there has to be sufficient evidence so that an innocent person is not killed. And notice I said killed, not murdered. So when you have this, that can be. And here's one more misapplication that can take place. And remember, some of these things are extreme, but they're all related to word number 6. No self-defense. Someone tries to break into your house, they have a gun or they have a weapon, and whether you have a gun or not, I'm just saying, but you should just stand there and turn the other cheek. No. What happens if in the course of defending your family in your home, so to speak, and you defend yourself, let's say in the course of defending yourself, that person is killed? Have you violated word number 6? The answer is no. Now, please, you know I'm not, I have no agenda with this. I really don't. But I'm just saying we have to be careful when we just hear things or post things or write things on social media that, hey, self-defense is not biblical because the Bible says do not murder. That's a misapplication of that. All right? So those are just some examples of things that we are challenged with. Now, I want to move from the misapplication to the applications. I want to end with three ways that we need to apply word number 6 today in our culture. And I didn't include this one in the three because I figure it's pretty obvious. Don't murder. I mean, that's obvious. But there's some things that we may not see, things that we need to be proactive about doing to fulfill word number 6. Here's the first one. First way to obey word number 6 in our culture, protect the unborn. This is one way to practically and politically and theologically and spiritually and emotionally and physically fulfill word number 6. Do not murder. Protect the unborn. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4 says this. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Protect the unborn. Please listen to this statement I want to make. When biological life begins at conception, that person also exists as a person made in the image of God. This is a life to be honored and a life that deserves to be protected. And if that's true, which I believe it is biblically, and the command is do not murder, then as hard as it is to hear this, abortion is murder. And you and I both believe in our heart of hearts, especially when it comes to a loved one. If we knew they were in imminent danger of being violently attacked or even in threat of being murdered, would you do something? Absolutely. And so we are called to protect the unborn because abortion is murder. And there are many, many, many ways that you can help to protect the unborn. And it can be a little bit overwhelming at times with all the ways. So let me just give you, again, some examples or some practical suggestions on how you can do this. If you have not seen the movie Unplanned, you should go see it. Or when it comes out, you should rent it or download it, whatever one you do. You should see that movie. I know it's under attack in many ways. It's under attack with articles, and you can read both sides of the story. But if you see this movie, it will change your perspective. And I know many of you have. A couple articles came to my attention this past week as it relates to the movie Unplanned. One article was talking about a guy named Chuck Konzelman, who was the director of that movie, Unplanned. And it says that recently he went before Congress and reported to Congress that after viewing the movie Unplanned, 94 abortion clinic workers contacted Abby Johnson, who was kind of the person that the movie centered around, and her organization contacted her about getting out of the business. That's just the beginning. And then I was moved by a letter I found online that a grandfather wrote to his kids, his adult kids, after he saw the movie Unplanned. Let me just read a portion of this letter to you. This is quoted, and then I'll tell you when the quote ends. It says, Grandpa to his adult kids and grandkids. He said, Mom and I went to see Unplanned 2 weeks ago, a movie based on the true story of Abby Johnson, a woman with a history of two abortions who becomes a celebrated Planned Parenthood official and then evolves into an anti-abortion activist. It inspired this truly unplanned and spontaneous second letter. If you believe in abortion, the story will shake your convictions. Go see the movie. Test your beliefs. And remember, he's writing to his family. Send me the bill, including the cost of dinner and a babysitter. Not that many years ago, I supported a woman's right to choose to have an abortion. It was a cowardly compromise. I had been effectively silenced by the false premise that it's her body, so it's the woman's choice. In retrospect, I did not want to recognize the obvious fallacy of that statement and the underlying evil that serves as the foundation of the pro-choice movement. However, a beautiful and loving and joyful woman, your mom, who discerns good from evil with a keen eye and impeccable moral judgment and possesses the wisdom of Solomon, patiently and humbly helped me to see clearly the fundamental truth of abortion. Mom and I are now fully united on the issue. Abortion is pure evil. There is no middle ground. We must be willing to speak boldly and fearlessly the truth that is in our hearts and listen attentively to the voice of our conscience. Please carefully read and ponder these words. Abortion is a modern plague on our secular culture. It is our own generation's Holocaust. End quote. So, one way to be kind of informed about protecting the unborn is to see this movie. Another way is to be involved. There are lots of ways you can be involved. CareNet of Wayne County is just one organization that you can be involved with. And here's the danger that happens in my mind when it comes to CareNet. We talk about CareNet typically at the beginning of the year, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, that's January, and then we get to April. And we're like, oh yeah, I remember that back then. This needs to be something that's kind of constantly brought to our minds. So you can be involved by being part of CareNet and supporting them and volunteering. You can also speak up against the legislation that has been passed and will continue to be passed in this liberal and unfortunately abortion-friendly state of New York. Not just abortion-friendly, abortion-promoting. The Reproductive Health Act that was passed is horrific as it relates to the unborn. So you will have ways that you can be involved. And probably one of the most powerful things you can do is to pray. Is to pray. Not just pray for lawmakers, CareNet people, but probably the most powerful prayer will be the one you pray for yourself, to be mindful of your responsibility to protect the unborn. Because the Bible says, do not murder. I want to pause for just a moment and pray a prayer. Somebody gave me some information this week about a church in Buffalo that was promoting today as a pro-life Sunday. I thought that was interesting. And so they were asking for 100 churches in the area to take some time in their service to pray and talk about pro-life. And I got word back that they reached 75 churches are doing that today in their area. And I let them know that we were doing that. And I said, it really has nothing to do with what you were saying. It had everything to do with God providentially making today's Ten Commandments sermon about do not murder. So let's pause in prayer. God, we, the American church, are guilty. Are guilty of negligence in the way that we feel for the unborn. We care for the unborn. We even say we want to protect them, but we do very little at times. So we ask you to forgive us. We repent of that negligence. And I pray that in my own life and in the lives of the people here, sitting here right now, that we would be and stay better informed and involved in this protection as a way to obey word number 6. And for our state and our government, God, they are not pro-life. But you can change hearts. You can change. You can move people. You can move their values, move their perspective. You can save people in positions of influence. So God, we ask you to move. But whether that needle moves in the direction that we want it to move, we still have a responsibility. So help us to fulfill that in honor of your word, in honor of obeying your commands. In Christ's name, amen. So one way to fulfill word number 6 is to protect the unborn. Here's the second way. Respect all seasons of life. Respect all seasons of life. I'm going to take this down a quick avenue with you that maybe you haven't thought about, but this is a way to obey word number 6. Let me read Job chapter 14 and verse 5. Job, talking in perspective of God, says this: a person's days are determined. God, you have decreed the number of his months, and you have set the limits he cannot exceed. That's a powerful verse when we're talking about word number 6, do not murder. And I think we need to respect all seasons of life. And let me give you two examples of seasons of life that need protection, that need respect from us. Season number 1 is desperation. It's not going to be on the screen, but you might want to write down that word, desperation. Desperation is a season of life that needs to be respected in this way. Desperation is one of the most common words that is used by somebody who's thinking about committing suicide. And I know that's a difficult topic to talk about and to think about. It's very painful, and I want to treat it with care and comfort. But that's a season of life that people find themselves in, where they are desperate. They are not just discouraged, they are depressed. And they find themselves in this season of life. And so how do we respect this season of life? Well, we respect it in a couple ways. Number 1, suicide is not the unpardonable sin, but it is a violation of word number 6, because by its definition, suicide is self-murder. So you have this desperate season of life. And in the Bible, there are only 6 examples of suicide that are given. And in all the context of these examples is pain, but also sorrow and defeat and desperation. So how do we respect this? We respect this by lovingly share God's grace and hope and peace and forgiveness with people. And here's the bottom line, folks. The reason why we would step out and say that we need to warn people about word number 6 as it relates to suicide is because if that's the last restraint that will keep people, the restraint of violating word number 6, then I'm willing to put it out there. If that's the last thing that keeps people from going down that path because they don't want to violate word number 6, then it's worth being out there. It is. Because that's a season of life that people find themselves in. But then there's a second one, not just desperation, but debilitation. Debilitation. Because when somebody is facing debilitating sickness or illness or emotional issues, you know what that can lead to? Assisted suicide. Or even murder. And it would be a violation of word number 6. Again, as I was doing some reading this last week, I read about a couple in their late 60s. She was in her late 60s. The gentleman was 70 years old, wealthy, millionaire. Owned a mansion in Minnesota. And police were called there and found both of them dead. And based on the situation, which was this was the season of life. His wife had been dealing with dementia for 2 years, and it was overwhelming him, and he was in agony over it. And police believe that he killed her, and then he killed himself. I know that is sad. But that's not the answer. And so, even debilitating situations are not a reason to violate word number 6. So we need to respect all seasons of life. Because not all seasons of life are going to be easy. And according to Job 14, who is supposed to determine our days? God. And it's not just the idea of assisted suicide. It's also euthanasia. Our country's not there yet, but there are other countries around the world that have looked at word number 6 and said, nah, it doesn't really matter. And now they've changed the criteria for what is value in life. And seriously, folks, for older people, that should be kind of scary. If the laws kind of change and go, well, you're not really very essential. You're not an asset to our society anymore. And when I say that we're supposed to respect all seasons of life, I'm not talking about making informed treatment decisions. I'm talking about actively terminating a life. There's a difference. I don't know if you realize this. There were 3 people in the Bible who asked God to kill them. Job, Jonah, and Elijah. And in none of those situations does God favorably respond. As a matter of fact, there's a slight rebuke to all of them basically saying, hey, I'm here. Hey, I'm here. I'm still here. And so we respect the seasons of life, whether they're desperation or debilitation. And again, we're not talking about termination of treatment. We're talking about termination of life. You can choose. And again, folks, we've been there. We've been there as far as having to navigate what are the drastic measures that you do or don't do as people are going through things. We've been there. And some of you have been there. But that's different than terminating someone's life. Do not murder. Now there's one more. One more way to apply word number 6. And this one, we don't talk about enough, but it's in the Bible. Beware of verbal and emotional murder. I want you to take the time. We're almost finished here. Take the time. Turn with me to 2 passages. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. It's the first passage I want you to turn to. We need to beware of verbal and emotional murder. 1 John chapter 3. This is towards the end of the New Testament. Written by the Apostle John, who he also wrote the Gospel of John. and the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. I'll let you get there because I want you to see it. That's actually in your Bible, because some of you, I'm not sure you believe me. 1 John 3:15, John says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a
murderer.
Wow. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. We can be guilty of emotional murder. Wow. Then one more, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Picking up with verse 21, this is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching, Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 21. You have heard it said that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So Jesus is not getting rid of the Old Testament law. He's saying it's still wrong to physically murder somebody. But then he says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, one of my favorite New Testament words, raka, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. So beware of emotional and verbal murder. How do we apply do not murder beyond just not killing somebody and protecting the unborn and respecting all seasons of life? We have to be careful with our emotions and our words as it relates to people. I can't stand that person. I can't stand them. Just to be in the same room. Oh, I'm so mad at them, it wouldn't even bother me if they were not around any longer. Now you're like, oh, Pastor Jay, Christians never would say that. No, but you think it. Or I might think it. They hurt me so badly that even if they apologize, I won't forgive them. I hate my parents. That person is dead to me. Wow. You just passed an emotional death sentence. And then the verbal, raka. You might want to write this down. Raka is a term of contempt and disdain. It means fool, idiot, empty-headed. It was not a nice word. Fool, you fool, you idiot. There is nothing in between your ears. You are basically worthless. Now, I know some of you go, Pastor, come on. We never say these kind of things to people. I have never used the word raka. Well, remember, he's talking primarily to the religious leaders. They used it because they were self-righteous. That is one way we can sometimes use it. Or, here's an example of kind of a raka thing. Some of you would be upset if I picked some people around the world who are really evil and anti-God and said, we need to be praying that they come to Christ. Because some of you would be like, no, we don't. We need to kill them. We need to murder them. And if it happened, you'd be like, God is good. No, I'm not saying we shouldn't be just and defend and all those kind of things. But what I'm saying is, raka. You're basically saying, that person is so much more evil than I ever was. They are worthless. Raka. And we commit verbal murder. Anger, insults, bitterness, and rage. Those four things right there. Anger, insult, bitterness, and rage. Those are all potential murder weapons. And you all have your own way of knowing this. When that stuff starts churning inside, the vein starts popping, the eye starts twitching, and you are just livid. You're almost like Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament when They wouldn't bow down to the statue, and it says he was filled with rage. We have those moments. And those things that we think and feel and spew are sometimes the equivalent of murder. So be careful. So do not murder is much more than just physical action. It's much more than just violence. And I want to finish with this. The most innocent person who ever lived was killed. His name was Jesus. And there's an incredible verse that I want to read for you that talks about how his death, him being killed, some would say being murdered, made the way for us to have life. Listen to this verse in Hebrews chapter 9. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise and eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. Because the first covenant, in particular word number 6, reveals that all of us in this room are really murderers in one way or another. And that Jesus died to set us free from the first covenant. To set us free. And as I go back to that verse in 1 John where it says murderers will not have eternal life, and anybody who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, you're like, whoa. I didn't read verse 16, but if you went back there, you would notice that in verse 16, the verse right after that, where he talks about murderers would not inherit eternal life, he says, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. So what's the answer to all this violence? Is it laws? Not necessarily. They can help. Is it just being nicer to each other? That would help. But that's really not the best answer. The best answer to do not murder is coming to faith in the one who died for you. Did Jesus die for the abortion doctor? For the woman who had an abortion? For the desperate? For the sick? For the person dealing with dementia? For the person caring for the one dealing with dementia? Did Christ die for them? Yes. Did he die for the bitter and the angry and the vengeful? Yes, because he died for the murderers. And praise God that when you taste of his grace and his life, it will and should change how you approach word number 6. Do not murder. Why don't you stand with me? We'll close in prayer. God, thank you that you are the author of life through Jesus Christ, and if we have tasted of that, help us to live lives that promote life in so many ways, whether it's protecting or respecting or just how we treat people. And I do pray that if there's someone in this room who has never embraced that relationship with Jesus Christ, that today they would come to embrace the one who was a ransom for them so that they would be forgiven and be set free. Thank you for your love for us. Continue to guide us, we pray this week. In Christ's name, amen.